been over this year. You may remember that we started this year officially closed for a couple weeks. We had a little bit of a COVID outbreak, and so I remember preaching to none of you. It was on a Thursday and recording it, sending it out to all of you. And we talked about what? Prayer and fasting. And I think that was a great way to start out our year. But now, after that, we were able to move into a great series called Breakthrough. And that was our first focus, and you heard the song today. God is poisoning us for breakthrough. Can you say amen to that? And he's poisoning us to believe for amazing things. And then after that one, we had a great series called Back on Track. Back on Track, a great series of messages. I shared one on Peter and how he started on track, fell way off the tracks, and got back, and other powerful messages there. Then we had a great time of focusing on the cross at Easter time and learned to see the cross from a variety of different ways. And then, just most recently, we did an analog church in a digital world. How important it is that we have real things in the middle of a real world. I'm thankful for Zoom. I'm thankful for digital stuff. But I'm most thankful for the body of Christ. Amen? And God's presence in a real way here. So today, though, we are launching a powerful new series for the rest of the summer, most of the summer. And it's entitled, I Am. I Am. And as you can see there, you'll see Jesus' profile behind it. We are going to be looking at the key statements Jesus said about who he was. Today's message, though, is specifically titled, The Power of I Am. The Power of I Am. And before we get there, we need to understand some important things about the Gospel of John. Many of us recommend the first book in the Bible that you should read when you first become a Christian is the Gospel of John. It, at first glance, is very easy to understand and follow, but you know what? There's some amazing complexity in it I want you to see. And let me start with this point. John wrote his gospel to prove that Jesus Christ is the I Am. Can you say amen to that? John wrote his gospel to prove that Jesus Christ is the I Am. Look at John specifically declaring his intent at the end of his gospel in John 20, verse 30 through 31. It says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John specifically said, there is no way I can put everything that Jesus did in my gospel. It would be longer than the entire Bible. And he was specifically selective. He chose what to put in there. He said there was many other things. And what he said was, but these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Could you read that with me? But these are written. Read that with me. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John's whole mission was to convince people that this is who you need to follow. And in John chapter 13, he quotes Jesus saying something very interesting. This was in the upper room. And here's what Jesus said in verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now I want you to look for a second right there, and you see that I am he. What? How do you see the letter he? The word he, how is it shaped? It's italicized. Now, I had to go back through and fix that, make sure you got that, because if you look in the New King James, that's the way it's done. It's written in italics. Why is it that way? Because the editors there wanted to make sure that you understood. When we translated this from the original language, at times we've had to add a couple words to make it smoother. And so when they did that, they added the word he. That's not in the original language. All that's in the original language is I am, or in the Greek transliterated, it's ego eimi. I am. And so if we read it that way, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Isn't that powerful? We're going to talk about why that's so powerful. So moving on from there, though, I want you to notice how John has put together his gospel. It's powerful to see his structure and the pattern of seven. First of all, and you'll see this in the gospel, that John will say, and this was a sign. There are seven signs that John chose to put in his gospel. He started with changing the water into wine, John chapter 2. Then healing the nobleman's son, John chapter 4. Then healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. Feeding the 5,000, John chapter 6. Later on in John chapter 6, walking on water. And then healing the man born blind, John chapter 9. You see, the Jewish people believed that you could heal somebody who had already seen before. But that was such a miracle that someone who had never, ever seen ever could suddenly see. And the last one, of course, is raising Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. Seven key signs. And by the way, I'm going to be going pretty quickly through this in the initial part. If you want these notes, you can go to our app in where it says connect and then sermons and then sermon notes. You can find all of these notes there. So John put seven signs. Not only that, he put seven witnesses. Seven witnesses. Look at this. These are people who specifically declared, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." The first one was John the Baptist. In John 1, he says, "And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, right as he was being recruited, as it were, he said, Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Then the Samaritans, they said, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And we know Peter then testified that this was the Son of God. The healed man born blind declared, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Thomas, the doubting Thomas, declared, "You are my Lord and my God." Seven signs, seven witnesses, and then this is where we're going through much of the summer. Seven I am statements. Look at these. Let's read them together. Number one, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Isn't that good news right there? The next 7 weeks, we're going to be covering each one of those. And I believe God's going to show us things that we had never realized. But even more, maybe you know someone who needs to know who Jesus is. This is a really good time to bring them to church this summer to learn specifically who Jesus is and how he declared this. Now, even more than that, there's something amazing about these seven statements. Let's go back to John chapter 20 and go on to the next slide. I want you to see, first of all, we've organized all of those seven things there. But look what it says in John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have," what? Life. Say that again. Life. John loved the word life. And he wanted to bring it clear to everyone that life is found in Jesus. Look in each one of these seven things. He is the bread of life. "He who follows me," and with the gate one, the door, "I'm the light of the world." The very next one, he says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." When talking about the door, he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And then with the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep so that they may have eternal life. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then because of the life he gives us as connected to the vine, we are able to bear much fruit. Jesus is all about life. Can you say amen to that? And I think that's a more important message that we need to hear this summer. After a whole year of death, we can celebrate life. Amen? And let's pass the word. Let's invite people to join with that. And so we have these seven powerful statements. I'm looking forward myself to being a part of this. But now, there are, besides those, John has those specific places where he shows that Jesus says, "I am." He simply said that, as we discovered in John 13. And I'm calling again this message, the power of I am. Why is this such a powerful phrase? Well, let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Reading the New King James, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." You see, I am is the name for God himself. I am is the name for God himself. And here's what I want you to understand about this. Of course, when this was spoken in the Old Testament, it was spoken in Hebrew. But for those Jews that were living during the time of Jesus, many of them had now learned the Greek language. And so there were 70 scholars that created what was called the Septuagint, and they translated all of the Hebrew into Greek. It was like one of the first translations of the Bible into another language from the Hebrew. And it was in that Greek version when it goes back to Exodus 3:14, it uses those two words that I already told you, ego, eimi. Right there, I am referred to God Almighty, and John says, Jesus is the same God. I am is the name for God, and John says, Jesus is God. Now, even more, and here's really my two key points for today. I'm going to give you my points on the front end of the message. First of all, I am confronts who I am. Would you say that with me? I am confronts who I am. I'm sure many of you will have a testimony where God himself has confronted you, stopped you in your tracks. You were going this way, and I am was right there, and suddenly there was a confrontation, and God said, stop. Stop going that way. But number two, I am changes who I am. I am changes who I am. You see, God himself will give us a decision to make. And however we decide, we will be changed. When you come face to face with I am, something's got to change. Something will change, and it will either be better or worse based on your choice right there. I want you to get that absolutely clear. In order to understand that, I've been going through the Gospel of John just in my devotions, and I've always been amazed because you don't always find this in the English. And this, I hope, gives some of you the hunger to keep digging deeper in God's Word and maybe yourself learn some of these original languages. And as I did, I discovered there's going to be four settings. Two of them ended up positive, and two of them ended up negative when they came face to face with I am. Let's start with the woman at the well. The woman at the well came, and obviously she had no plans of meeting I am. She was simply trying to take care of her family. We don't know all of her situation, but we do know a few things. She was coming by herself in the middle of the day with the water where she couldn't be around any other woman. There was something that kept her from being able to do this process with everybody else. She was by herself in the middle of the day, and she meets some strange man at the well, a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And they have quite a discussion. And Jesus starts with the invitation to, would you give me some of the water? And she came to get water. That was her need. But Jesus knew there was a much deeper need. And so in the interactions that went on and back and forth, finally at one point in John 4:25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her. So he kind of basically said, you know, with all our debating back and forth, whether it should be in Jerusalem or over here where we worship on this other mountain, at least I know the Messiah is going to come and he's going to work this all out. But then look what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now that's powerful. But it's not necessarily as powerful in the English as it is in the literal language. And what you need to understand is that's the order of the language. The way Jesus said to her was, I am who is speaking to you. I am. What would it be like to be face to face with Jesus and to have him say, I am? Suddenly, she was confronted. What happened? What was her response? Well, look here in verse 28 through 30. It says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and they came to him. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, the woman left her water pot. Why did she come to the well? To get water. When she came face to face with I am, she forgot that she even needed to get water. She left her water pot there. Now, I leave things all the time, but it's not because I came face to face with I am like that. She first result in her life was satisfaction. She was, for the first time, satisfied from a thirst that she didn't know she had. Number two, she not just had satisfaction, it says she was now evangelizing. It was evangelization that happened in her life. She was reaching out. Now notice again what it said. She went to the men of the city and come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Now let's think about this. This woman at the well, in their interaction, said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with isn't your husband. All right, adding up a little bit of math, that's six men she's already been involved with. Who knows who else? So when she went and said to the men, I've just met somebody who's told me everything I ever did, they probably said, well, you better find out what he told her, you know? And they kind of decided they're going to come out. But she literally was a natural evangelist and brought them forth. And it says in verse 42, we had mentioned this before, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This one woman was confronted by I am, and she was positively transformed and changed by I am. She chose to respond and be changed. We don't know exactly what her full story is, but what we do know is that a city in Samaria got turned upside down. They actually asked Jesus to stay with them for 3 days. You don't do that. Samaritans don't even talk to each other. To actually host, that's like a total no-no. And Jesus was willing to do it. Imagine how the disciples felt about staying in a city for 3 days with their enemies. But God had transformed this woman. That's the first setting. The second setting is the disciples in the boat in John chapter 6. Now, let me again set this up. They were feeding the 5,000. And everything went well. In fact, almost too well. Because the people said, this is a prophet. And they tried to take him by force and make him king. And so this was not God's plan yet. In fact, by the way, there are three roles that Jesus has. He's to be a prophet, he's to be a priest, and he's to be a king. They recognized he was a prophet. He was declaring God's truth. That's great. They wanted to skip over him being a priest and make him king right away. And Jesus knew he had to go to the cross first before becoming king. So he quickly dispelled the crowd, and he sent his disciples over in the Sea of Galilee on it because he needed to go and pray and make sure everything was clear in his mind on his purpose. Let that be a reminder to you. Sometimes when good things happen, they are a distraction from God's intent in your life. Make sure you stay clear on that. And so Jesus is praying, and he sent the disciples out and said, go on ahead of me. He didn't explain how he's going to get there. Thankfully, they just obeyed. In verse 16, now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's a lot of rowing, by the way, and based on the width of the Sea of Galilee, that's at least probably exactly halfway in the middle of the sea. No chance to go back, not much chance to go forward. Or if they were along the top of the Sea of Galilee, going from northeast to northwest, I believe that's the way they were headed. They were almost to their destination, but now the waters apparently just really kick up with the wind, and they were in danger. And so when they wrote about it, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. So they're in trouble, and they see what they believe is a ghost drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. I'd be afraid. I don't see a lot of people walking on water. I see people trying, but it doesn't seem to work out for them most of the time. And so, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, the English misses this one totally. Literally, it says, I am. Stop fearing. I am. Jesus declared himself to his disciples, I am. Well, what did they do? How did they respond? This was really encouraging. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, this is amazing. They had a choice. They could have said, a ghost is talking to us. He sounds like God. This is too weird for me. But they heard it. They heard his voice. They willingly received him. They had a willing reception, and they said, come into the boat. The moment Jesus got into the boat, they were where they needed to go. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. Let's say you're trying to head to Richmond and you're stuck somewhere around Williamsburg and your car is off the side and this strange man walks up and you go, who are you? I don't tend to welcome strangers at that point. And he says, I am. You say, okay, well, if you can fix my car, you can. The moment he gets into the car, you end up in Richmond. That'd be pretty amazing. And this was a boat. They didn't have any jet skis or anything like that. Immediately, think about the amazing possibility in your life if you are confronted by I am today and he, you welcome into your life, you could wake up and your situation be totally transformed. I'm not promising that you're going to be halfway across the Atlantic or, Currituck Sound or something like that. But you're going to see God move in a powerful way when you welcome him into your life. Now, there are two other situations where Jesus clearly says, I am. This next one's really interesting. I call this the posse. And let me read from John 18, start you in the beginning. We'll join in, you'll see at verse 4. It says in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he'd finished all of his praying in the upper room. He went down with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So Judas led these other people, a detachment of troops, officers, and chief priests and Pharisees. I call it the posse. They're coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus was going by habit. Judas knew exactly where he was going to be. It's dark. They go, and they show up there. In verse 4, joining right there, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, Jesus knew exactly what needed to take place, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, what did he say? I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Again, the language in the New King James kind of softens it and says, I am he. But he literally said, I am. What happened? Well, let's look. Verse 5. Now, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, this, ladies and gentlemen, is not, oh, I think we should worship God now. This was not a willing choice to be knocked on their backs. But the moment Jesus said, I am, the power of God showed up and they were slain right there. Now we tend to think being slain in the spirit is a nice spiritual thing. We see places in the Bible where there was no choice. You were on your back. You got just confronted by that. And it says, then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Now, I see a little bit of humor in this. I think I've shared this before in a message. But here, Jesus knows he needs to get arrested. He knows he needs to be taken to the cross. He knows he needs to die. When they go through this first step and said, who you're looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, he says, I am. I think in an interesting way, he forgot that those two words would be so powerful, they would not be able to arrest him. The moment he said, I am, they fell back. There's nobody arresting him. So he had to ask the question again, and he softened it. I have told you that I am. And now they were capable of... Jesus had to literally limit his power enough to go to the cross. Nobody get the idea in any way that Satan was more powerful than God at this moment. Jesus was fully in control in every moment, even as he willingly gave his life. But I am there. But notice what happened. They were there. In fact, remember somebody else who was literally knocked on the ground when he was confronted by Jesus? Saul says he fell to the ground. We tend to think he was riding a horse and fell off his high horse. We don't know, but he literally was knocked to the ground. There is a Jewish tradition that when Moses was before Pharaoh and Moses said God's name, Yahweh, that Pharaoh fell back. We don't know for sure, but there's this possibility. So what we have here is a powerful confrontation. They were confronted by I am. They fell back. But they were hardened in their hearts. We don't know of any one of those posse that said, you know what? This is God. I should not be messing with this right now. Maybe we'll find someone. But as a rule, they were confronted by I am, but they were not changed by I am in a positive way. They were changed by being hardened. Now let's quickly go to the last one. And I chose this one because it's the most obvious in our English versions as well. I call this a meeting with the Jews. And they are debating back and forth. And I'm going to read a little bit beforehand, starting with verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, they asked, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. And here you have where I've got it on the slide. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's not the correct language, is it? It's before Abraham was, I was. You know, I existed before there. Some other way of saying it. I was already there, but Jesus made it absolutely clear. Before Abraham was, let me say it right here to you, Jewish people, I am. That was unmistakable, and they knew exactly what he meant. Look at the result in verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, because it was not time yet. Jesus was still in charge. But notice, they were confronted by I am, and they were changed by I am because they were hardened. Their response was rejection. Rejection of I am. The Jews knew absolutely what he was saying. Now, Jesus did not answer them. But later, when he would return to the temple after the triumphal entry, he said this in Matthew. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I believe he was still thinking about the rocks they were going to throw at him. He said, the stone. And therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. This was a strong, strong warning from the Lord. But Jesus wanted to make this absolutely clear. Let's go back to these points. Number one, I am confronts who I am. I am confronts who I am. And number two, I am changes who I am. What has that been like in your life? I've shared briefly before about two major moments in my life where I know God confronted me. First, when I was 13 years old, I was at a youth camp. I wasn't planning to get confronted by him. I was just planning to go and have a good time. But on that Wednesday night, I remember suddenly I came face to face with my God who said, I want you to follow me totally and completely. No holding back. I want you to go full-time into ministry. And I'm telling you, I battled. I lost track of time, but it was like 2 hours later and nobody was left in the chapel when I was done. But I was confronted by I am, and I knew I had a choice that night. Either I resist, I go my own way, or I surrender, and I begin to go his way. When I was 19, at the end of a mission trip, I was confronted by God again, who said, I want my heart to be in your heart. I don't want you to do things out of your heart anymore. And I knew as clear as day again, either I surrender and God begins to change my heart positively, or I resist and up another part of my heart gets hardened. Where are you today with I am? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for your ministry right now. I thank you for the amazing things we're going to learn and discover this summer from the I Am. But this morning, right now, I believe is a powerful opportunity for breakthrough in people's lives. Open hearts and open ears right now. I want you to dial right in now with the God Almighty, who is Jesus Christ, who comes and faces you today and says, I am. What is your response? Today, are you in a place where you've never, ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? That's why I do not believe this was a coincidence or a happenstance. I believe that there are those today that are being confronted with that possibility. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to continue to serve the gods of this world and the God of yourself? Or today, are you going to surrender and yield and fully give your life to the Lord? What is your response? Is there anyone here in this service that would say, Pastor Brad, today, I know that I've never, ever yielded my life to the Lord, but Jesus is calling me today. And today I know is my day to surrender. Would you raise your hand nice and high if that's you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, bless this one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But you know what? I want to expand this question a little bit further. Some of you know that God has confronted you at times, and your answer hasn't been the full surrender. Maybe it's just simply, God, can we deal with this another day? Can we just talk about this another time? And God's saying, I'm coming to you today, and I'm inviting you not just to give your life to me in salvation, but to give your life to me fully, without reservation, willing to surrender. You know, Friday night we were at Rock Church, and Sean Foyt was there with his team. And there was a point, it's just amazing, where they first of all had to clear the altar area because it was full of people worshiping. So we got to get you all out. Now, if you mean business with God, if you need to totally and completely surrender everything, including they're throwing stuff up on the stage, they counted to three and people were running to the altar. And they weren't allowing anybody to minister to them and wanted them to be face to face with God first. Maybe today, this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to open these altars. Maybe you need to do some business with God and say, God, I want to be like the woman at the well who was responded to you and was satisfied and became a natural evangelist. I want to be like the disciples who received you and found that you totally transformed their situation instead of being like the posse that was knocked to the ground but not changed, or the Jews that picked up rocks to try to destroy God as if that were possible. Where are you at today? God means business with you. We are, ladies and gentlemen, we do not have time to play games with God anymore. He's coming soon. Our world is a mess, and we need you fully and totally and completely dedicated to Him in every way. But also, some of you today, you need a miracle in your life. You need something to change. There needs to be a breakthrough. Maybe there's a healing. Maybe there's whatever. We are in the house of miracles today. I Am is in this place, and I believe if you will step forward in faith that God will meet you there and a change will take place. Would you stand with me right now? We're going to begin to sing the song, However You Need God. We're going to take a few moments. I invite you to come up, kneel, stand, whatever you need. But today's the day to be confronted by I Am. Let's sing right now.